Let us pray. We are reminded in the words of Jesus that your word is like seed scattered upon the ground. On some of the hearts that it is scattered, it brings forth a sudden spurt of growth and then nothing. In others, it simply never penetrates that hard ground. But there is good soil, and there is also a good harvest from your word by the power of the Spirit. We pray this evening, Lord, that you would come and by your Spirit's presence sow your word into our hearts. We pray that if the ground has been hard, that you would plough it up. If it seems to be dusty and trodden down by the cares of this world, will you break up the soil so the word might come in, that there might ultimately be a harvest in our souls? Come, great Spirit, we pray that your word would open our hearts and change us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you have any connection with the farm. I know some of you do. And I know that there's some members of this congregation who are still farming, and that's great. But I expect most of you have at least put something in the ground this year. Well, maybe not. Or at least you've observed what somebody else has put in their garden over the fence from yours. But I do think that harvest is a great time for that comparing and that assessing of how things have gone. For you and for me, it might be us looking over the fence at next door's garden and thinking, I wish I had put that in. His garden looks so well. Or something, you know, I wish I had chosen that particular species because it seems to have done so well this season. And you're kind of thinking, yes, it was good and it was a lovely harvest, but it could have been better. And maybe if you're a farmer, well, maybe you always do think it could always be better. And you might be assessing and thinking to yourself, I should really have put in a different seed. Great harvest, but it could have been better. And harvest does afford us that time. Whenever we sit down and we think, well, it was great and we thank God for it, but if only I had tried this or done that, things might have been different and I would have had a better harvest. I'm not sure that many of you will have had a disaster this year. But, you know, there are times when you do put seed in the ground and you come looking for plants and you find absolutely nothing. If that's been your experience, then you're in a good position tonight and you'll be glad because it gives you a head start in everyone else because you're going to feel empathy right away with the person in the parable that Jesus told to those who were gathered around him. And we find it in Luke chapter 13. Right away. You know exactly how they felt. You put something in the ground and it didn't bring forth a harvest. He put something in the ground and for 3 years in a row, it didn't produce anything either. So right away, you understand disappointment. And in the parable, it's a very, very simple parable. It's the parable of the barren fig tree that I want to say just a few things about this evening. It's a parable that is all about a farmer. And he goes along and he has planted a fig tree in the middle of his vineyard and he comes looking for some fruit on it. In fact, the scripture says he has come for the third year in a row looking for fruit to find absolutely nothing. And in his disappointment, he says to the chap who he has looking after the vineyard, take out that fig tree. It's had long enough. Now, you can relate to that, can't you? If you're a farmer, you have to cull the cow whenever she gets to the stage that there's no point in keeping her. Or if you're a farmer and you're looking after arable land, sometimes you've got to change the seed. Because there is no point in keeping on working with something that is producing absolutely nothing. Quite a number of years ago, I was given a fig tree by a minister's wife, so it had good pedigree. And I put the fig tree first in the backyard, didn't dig it into the backyard, I have to say. It spent a night in the backyard and the dog ate the half of it, so that wasn't a good start. We then put the fig tree in the ground. I have planted that fig tree in every conceivable position. Somebody says to me, you're too good to it. Treat it hard. Confine its roots. Put it into a big tub. It'll not like that and it'll produce fruit. So we did that. It produced nothing. Somebody says, you're too hard on it. Dig it out and put it into some nice soil. Get a nice place where it faces south. And we did that. And we put it up against the garage wall in a congregation where we were at Bry. And right enough, it did very well. The roots headed south underneath the garage wall. But still no figs. And we got to the stage of complete frustration with the old fig tree. I still have it. You see, I'm satisfied with its leaves. They are beautiful. They're lush and they're green. And that seems to me to be almost enough. And I go out and I look at that fig tree and I think, you really do look nice. But there are no figs. But Jesus told us this parable of the fig tree because he wanted us to know something about the kingdom of God and the heart of the Father. And he wanted us to realize that God is not satisfied with the nice green leaves in our lives, the show. He wants substance. He requires fruit, a particular kind of fruit. And this is what this parable is all about, and it speaks directly to us and into our lives as we sit here this evening. I'm not talking about horticulture here this evening, nor indeed was Jesus. He was speaking about your life and my life and the way God works and the things God's looking for. And it's interesting here that we can think in terms of privilege and expectations and, yes, disappointment in relation to the kingdom of God. Before we dash into the parable, and there are only about 3 or 4 verses of it, I do want to get the context right. It would be very easy for me to just pick it out of context and immediately begin to expound this parable in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9, but that would be quite wrong, because the context brings something to the parable. First of all, it tells us, I think, 3 things about the parable. It tells us that it's about repentance. You see, the individuals had come to Jesus here in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" They had come to Jesus, and they had come with this great big long story about, why does God do things the way God does? I've come across people like that. And they'll say to me, "You know, Mr. Irvine, if I could understand the ways of God, maybe I'd become a Christian. Why does God handle this world the way he does? Why, for instance, are there floods and storms? Why is there great upheaval and seemingly the death of the innocent? Why? Give me an answer and I'll become a Christian." Now, I know this is probably me making it a little bit more contemporary, but it's the same idea. And Jesus says to these people, now, this is the lesson from that. Not an answer as to why God does things, but the real issue is, this could happen to you, now repent, or you too might perish. And then he goes on into verse 3 and 4 and says to them, "Or what about those 18 who died in the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Now, we cannot avoid this. Because right after telling these people that the main issue that they had to address in their lives was the issue of repentance in the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to illustrate it in this parable. So the first thing we must see here is that this parable is about repentance. Repentance. But the second thing I want you to notice about this parable is that it's about a fig tree. I'm not sure how we would describe ourselves, but if you were in a crowd, say you were in you were at a football match in Wembley or wherever not in IRS. And you heard somebody saying to, somebody in the crowd had an accent. You know, and they're all English accents all around you. But there in the with your ear, you know, finely tuned, you hear somebody and they sound as if they came from Kilkeel. And immediately your ears pick up. And you go, there's somebody I know. There's, and maybe they begin to talk about someone you know. And your ears relate to them. Because they are talking about your community. But when Jesus speaks about a fig tree, those who were standing around him, the people of Israel, immediately their ears were up. Because this meant that Jesus was speaking about them. The children of Israel, the Israelites, have been described on many occasions as being just that, a fig tree. Hosea 9, 10 and 11 says, when I found Israel, I was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. And we could go on. But the point I want to make here is that this is not just about a tree. This is about a people. About those who have been grafted into God. And if we read this parable and don't see it as being about a nation, about the people of God, then we miss the context. So there are two things in context. First of all, it's about repentance. Secondly, it's about a people who are privileged, and we'll come on to that. But before we go into the parable, I do want to say something about the parable, and then we'll go and look at it. Last thing I want to say before we look at it. And that is this whole business about the conversation between the man who owned the vineyard and the man who looked after the vineyard, the boss and his laborer. There have been quite a bit of debate about this, and some have suggested that the owner was God and the laborer was Jesus. But I don't agree with that, because I don't think there's ever any disagreement in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. I think instead what we have here is an example of the attributes of God having, not an argument, but debating. And if we think about the one who wants to take out the vineyard, the tree from the vineyard, as being the justice of God, and we think about the one who wants to leave it there as being the mercy of God, then I think we have a better picture of what this parable is talking about. A debate on one hand between the mercy of God, which says, leave it, give it one more year, and on the other hand, the justice of God is saying, no, it's had long enough. Now, armed with those three things, armed with the idea that it's about repentance, armed also with the idea it's about the people, it's about your fig tree, and thirdly then, to realize that the conversation is between the mercy of God and the justice of God, I think we can look at it. Now, let me give you three very, very brief things. You see, when I came along here tonight, I want to hear what God has to say to us. And this does speak to us. And if you've come this evening along to this harvest service, I really do believe that God's Spirit is here and God is speaking to us. And if we listen to what he's saying in this parable, we will understand something of his kingdom and something of what he is saying to us individually. The first thing I want us to see is that we are privileged. You see, as Jesus told this parable, he was speaking of a people to a people who were privileged, just like that fig tree. The fig tree hadn't blown into the vineyard. The fig tree had been planted in the vineyard. Verse 6 says this, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. It was in the spot that he had chosen, in the place that he had decided it would go. And this, of course, is Israel, isn't it? The fig, we've talked about that. And God had chosen them. He had placed them in his vineyard. And if you look back into Isaiah, you can hear what the scripture is saying about that lovely vineyard on a fertile hillside, speaking about the immense privileges that God had given to Israel, to a chosen people. But the tragedy is that having been planted in a really precious place and in a privileged place, they were not making the most of what they had been given. Generation after generation of prophets had come, and they had come bringing the news of what the kingdom of God should look like. They had heard all right, but it had never affected their hearts. And they could have quoted chapter and verse to you. And it was up here, but it somehow had never ever reached their hearts, nor their hands, nor their feet, and their actions had remained unchanged. They were privileged, immensely privileged. And in this parable of the fig tree, the first thing that we've really got to see is that these people were planted in a vineyard and God was blessing by doing that. As you said, we sit in Kilkeel here this evening in Northern Ireland. We're a wee bit like that fig tree, aren't we? God has planted us. And we're privileged. You've grown up under the sound of the gospel. And you could give it to me chapter and verse. And you could tell me the gospel. And you could tell me, quote me sections of scripture verbatim. And it's all up here. You see, the question is, has it ever touched here and begun to affect the life that you're living? Some of you perhaps have not ever been affected by this word, this privilege. You don't realize how well off you are to be planted here in Kilkeel in this congregation or another congregation where God has dug you around and planted you in a place where you can hear the gospel. And I don't see that there's that much difference between us here in Northern Ireland and Israel, that fig tree that was planted in a privileged place. And I think we ought to be able to relate to this parable and see it as being about us here in this country. And I wonder to myself if the Lord looks at us at times and thinks, what more can I do for these people? What more can I do? I say it as a minister to myself at times. What more do I have to say? And I'm sure Stephen does as well. You preach the gospel, you don't expect commendation, and you pray that earnestly that the Spirit of God would move in the hearts of people. But you get down those pulpit steps and you think to yourself, what more could I have said to persuade them of the privilege that the Lord has given to them in planting them in this place, and watering them and digging them around? And just like Israel, generation after generation of people have come and told you the gospel. Maybe you're in Kilkeel tonight and you have been at this harvest service since you were that size. And you've heard the gospel message time after time after time. You are privileged, as the fig tree was. But I think the second thing we must notice from this parable is there is an expectation. There's an expectation. Verse 6 again. And the man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. There's the expectation. He was a little bit harder to please than me. The leaves would not do on the fig. He came looking for fruit. Now, what kind of fruit was he looking for? Well, in this particular one, he was looking for fruit, a fig fruit from the fig tree, which was, according to those who know about these things, on the tree for about 10 months of the year. And he had been coming for 3 years in a row. Again, I think it's Kenneth Bailey who says this tree was probably now about 9 years old, because according to Levitical law, it needed 3 years to grow. A fourth year when its fruit was considered to be unclean, and they wouldn't come seeking fruit on it. Then it would be there were the years when it would have been for the Lord, and he had come in year 7, year 8, and year 9, looking for fruit on it, 3 years in a row. But there was nothing, only a religious or showy green leaves. What is Jesus driving at here? What kind of fruit is he looking for? You know, we need to be clear about this. Well, you see, Jesus was looking in this parable in the lives of those whom he was speaking to, a specific kind of fruit. It was the fruit that John the Baptist had spoken of. It is fruit in keeping with repentance. That's it. That's the message that we have going forth here. That what he is looking for is not offerings of, I did that and I never do anybody any harm if I can do them a good turn kind of religiosity. He is looking for real fruit that comes forward from a heart where there has been real repentance and transformation. Fruit in keeping with repentance. Isn't that what John the Baptist called them on to bring forth? Go and bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. And he comes with an expectation of finding in the lives of these individuals fruit that would show that there was some repentance. Do you ever think to yourself that God could be looking at your life tonight and looking for that fruit of repentance? Well, the Bible suggests to me and tells me that he is. You see, we're called to bring forth fruit that is commensurate, that is a result of our repentance and faith. People don't often see that God has any kind of an expectation about them at all. That they have to produce something in their lives of note. We all want to leave something of note and of value to our children, but the Lord isn't looking for farms of land or any great inheritance. He is looking in our lives for that which is going to last for all eternity. Fruit that is in keeping with repentance. Kingdom fruit. What's the only thing in here that's going to last forever? You got the answer? Your soul. That's kingdom fruit. And if you as an individual Christian are concerned about bringing forth fruit that is in keeping with repentance, you ought to be concerned about your soul, but also the souls of other men and women in this place and in this community. That's what it is to have a fruitful life. So there was a privileged tree. We are privileged. There was an expectation of some fruitfulness. I still think God expects fruitfulness. But then there was terrible disappointment. Because in this parable we discover in verses 7 and 8 following that there was nothing there. For 3 years now, verse 7, I've been coming to look for fruit in this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? The word that is translated there, cut it down, is a Greek word, katergio, which means dig it out. Eradicate it, totally eliminate it, wipe it off the face of the earth, as it were, destroy it completely. It is, it no longer should be here. Remove any trace of it. Such is his disappointment. He says, take it away. I love to preach about the love of God. I enjoyed myself immensely this morning speaking about the grace of God to our girls' brigade when we enrolled them. What God's grace is all about. But if I'm going to be faithful to the gospel message, I've also got to talk about the justice of God. And I've got to tell you about a God who has an expectation of fruit in your life. And about a God who says enough. And about a God who says you've had long enough. It's time to go. Because that's the message of this parable, isn't it? It's been in there long enough. It's been in that privileged position for long enough. I've cared for it. And such is his disappointment, he says, take it out. We find that quite shocking, don't we? That the justice of God could be saying about our lives tonight, you've had long enough. Take them out. Because on the other hand, then we have in this parable another voice which is saying, give them one more year. Give it one more year. The mercy of God is crying, give them one more year. I'll dig around it. Notice it doesn't dig around itself. It doesn't fruit itself. It doesn't improve its situation. I'll dig around it. Just give it one more year and we'll see what will happen. I'm not going to say any more than this. This parable really does intrigue me. Because at the end of the day, when I finish reading it, I really don't know whether the mercy of God or the justice of God won the day for the tree. Because the mercy of God was saying, I'll dig around it and it'll bring fruit, forth fruit next year. Just leave it. And the justice of God was saying, no, it's had long enough. It needs to come out. Well, you read that parable and it doesn't tell you which voice wins. And there's a big question mark over the future of the fig tree. Men and women tonight, none of us can presume on tomorrow or next week. None of us can presume that we will have any more of the mercy of God, that he will indeed dig around us. None of us can presume that there'll be another opportunity when we can put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We don't know. It isn't my prayer tonight that you would hear the word of God and hear the Lord speaking to you, that you would understand how privileged you are, that you might understand that God has an expectation of fruitfulness upon your life. He does want to see the fruit of repentance. And if you're a Christian tonight and you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm saved. I do think we need to be careful that we go on to produce more fruit in our lives. And our fruit, the fruitfulness that we produce is kingdom fruit. But if you don't know Jesus yet, there'll be no fruit until there's repentance. And you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to the point in your life where you trust him and you become his child. And then there'll be fruit. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit will not be disappointed because there is fruit in keeping with your repentance. But the parable ends with that question mark, doesn't it? We don't know. But there doesn't need to be a question mark over your life tonight, does there? I don't think so. Because Jesus has said, anyone who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No question mark there. And if you've been to Jesus and you know Jesus, then you have a life that is potentially fruitful for the Lord. Let's go out into this night and into this evening and let's go to serve the Lord and let's seek the fruit of the kingdom in our lives and in the lives of those we come into contact day after day. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig round it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.